Lesson here tonight. I'm looking at sort of putting a series together on the lessons from the Lord and just some insight into some of the things that the Lord taught in his last, well, not only the Last Supper or the Passover meal that he celebrated, but some other things that happened leading up to the cross. And so I've been kind of looking at that recently as I'm developing some messages around the Easter time. And I thought, well, here's some good messages that we can look at, or some topics we can look at here tonight. And one of them is service. And as John chapter 13 records for us, we have the Lord, and of course he gathers there at the what is traditionally called the Last Supper. It's really the Passover meal that he gathers with his disciples. And during the meal, he gets up and he puts a towel around him and he gets a basin of water and he goes and washes their feet. And a very powerful illustration of service and being a servant. And I want to look at that tonight, and we're going to make some comments on it as we go down through in our study. Beginning in John chapter 13 and in verse 3, we're going to read down to verse 17. It says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? And Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all clean. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Lord, we come before you this evening recognizing again this account found in the gospel record. And Lord, we pray that tonight we might learn from Christ, we might follow him, we might do as he has taught us to do. And Lord, that others may see that and ultimately see Christ. And Lord, I thank you so much that you are concerned for each and every one of us here. We thank you already tonight for the things we've been singing about, and Lord, just the opportunity to worship you as we open up the Bible and study it this evening. And we just give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You come here to this scene, and you really have, it's Thursday night in that week often called the Passion Week of Christ. He presents himself early in the week as really the lamb who's without spot or blemish, and that whole week he's being examined in various ways. Come to that Thursday night, and they've gathered there in a large furnished upper room. Somebody had a Passover all prepared for them, or at least there were preparations that were made for that. I often wonder who that individual was, but it was someone who was watching and waiting and knew that Messiah would someday come, and he would fulfill the Passover, and he would have to have a place to do it. And so I really believe it was someone who was looking by faith, and they were doing that. But all that aside, Jesus gathers there, and they begin to partake of this meal. And it's not a short meal. Often we kind of associate it with our breaking of bread that we do here. And we think maybe it was just a few minutes or something. You know, it was a long, drawn-out meal that lasted well into the night. And it was during that time that Jesus did some things. And one of these things was what we just read about, was he rose up and he girds himself with a towel and he washes, or he takes a basin of water and washes the feet of the disciples. And we're going to look at that a little bit, because there's a number of things. And by the way, all the disciples were there, including Judas. Judas was there. Jesus knew he was going to betray him. And I often think of that, that Jesus, knowing that Judas, who the Bible says the devil had entered into, okay, he is a possessed man, that's what that implies, at least he was influenced by the devil, to say the least, and he's allowed to sit at that table. And I often wonder, you know, sometimes we get a little hung up on who should participate with the Lord's table, and I say this, leave it to the Lord, all right? A lot of times. We don't always know, all right? But I mean, obviously, there's things that you need to guard and do that. But it's really the Lord is the one who sat, and we sometimes think we know who are true disciples, and there was one among them that wasn't. And there's a warning in that, but there's also an illustration that we, as people, don't really know. But God does, and he sorts that out, and ultimately he's the one that judges as well. And again, this being different in a sense, because it is the Passover meal, and they're doing this, and it's during this meal that lots of things are happening. There's conversation that's going on. They've been reading from the scriptures. They've been singing hymns. There's been all kinds of things happening. And in the middle of that, Jesus stops and he gets up. Now, in John's gospel, it says when the meal had finished or the supper had finished, but it was actually the word is when it was going on. And the idea is that it was during the meal. It wasn't after it, although it could have been after a portion of it. It was not complete as far as the Passover meal as a whole. And I want to look at it because he does what is really a very common thing that was going on there and a very practical thing, and it was very simply to wash people's feet. And I was thinking about this as I was studying for this and just kind of thinking about the various areas of service that the Lord calls us to and the ways he wants us to serve one another. And in that day, he wanted people to do the very basic common things is what it is. Now, some Christians actually practice foot washing as a sign or a way of serving each other. I don't think that's necessary in our culture, nor is it practical because we don't walk in sandals anymore too much in dirt. If your feet are really dirty and you need washing, okay, well, that's definitely something. But typically, that's not the reason why people are doing it. Here, Jesus has these disciples there, and he takes that basin of water, and he goes to we assume Peter, and then the next one, and then the next one, and the next one, all the way down there, washing their feet. And there are some things that we can draw from that, and the first one was this, that what Jesus was doing in the culture there was a common courtesy. It was something that was just done, but it was almost exclusively done by slaves or servants, somebody of the servant household. The master of the house never washed a stranger's feet. Now, more often, it was done by the person whose feet were dirty, like we do today, right? Your feet get dirty or whatever, you go bathe, you wash, you take care of your own feet. But and there's several illustrations in Scripture where that is seen. But here, Jesus does something totally countercultural, and he does something cross-cultural, too, because he's teaching not only his own people, the Jewish disciples that were there, but he's giving it to us as an illustration, saying, you know, and he gets ready to say, by the way, that hymn we sang tonight, So Send I You, that's the gospel commission or the great commission that's out of John's gospel as he tells us to go out and to do that from John chapter 20, to So Send I You, right? And he wanted them to go out and to serve. In Scripture, we see a number of occasions where feet were washed. In Genesis chapter 18, it's the first time it's mentioned, and there you have the Lord appearing, and also you have two men with him. We know later on, as it's explained, the two men that are with him are angels, and the Lord himself is there. He's manifest to them in person, flesh and blood. He's able to sit down, share a meal with Abraham, all of those things, and he's there with these two angels to judge the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. That's Genesis chapter 19. But as they appear to Abraham on the plains of Mamre in the heat of the day, as soon as they meet, he says this, please let a little water be brought and wash your feet. Not let me wash your feet, but wash your feet. That was a common courtesy you would do as travelers had been walking. And mind you, if you've ever worn sandals and you walk around in the dusty dirt and all that stuff, I used to garden a lot with my my sandals sometimes, or flip-flops, because they were easy and all that. But I'd get inside, I'd look at my feet, and it was awful. It took more time to wash my feet after that than anything. And you can imagine walking all day in a dry and dusty country, and you're traveling over the land, and wherever you'd show up, you'd probably have a lot of caked on dirt on your feet. There's no way around it other than that. So it was a common courtesy to stop and to say, hey, here's some water for you, wash your feet. It was also courtesy on behalf of those that were guests, because you didn't want to walk in someone's house and just bring your dirty feet in, you know? You wanted to wash them and to cleanse yourself so that you might sit with them and perhaps share a meal or those kind of things. And we see that. In Genesis chapter 24, we have here the account of, remember, Abraham and Isaac, and you have Isaac needing he needs a wife, right? I mean, he doesn't have a wife. So Abraham sends his servant to go and to seek a wife or a bride for his son. And it's a beautiful illustration of that, of how exactly the Holy Spirit, who is a type here of the servant, or the servant is a type of the Holy Spirit, who is sent. We don't even know the man's name, right? He doesn't draw attention to himself, but he's sent to a far country among the people of God to go and to find a wife. And you have Laban, of course, and Rebecca in that, Rebecca being the woman. And when they come there, they're invited into the household, okay, these men that are there. And it says, the man came to the house, and he unloaded the camels, and he provided straw and feed for the camels and water to wash his feet. So he brought some water to wash his feet. That was important. And the feet of the men who were with him. And again, this is a picture of one who's coming, and he's doing a service for his master, but he is not beyond stopping and saying, I'm going to wash the feet of my men and himself in doing that. And I often think of that as a type, again, a picture of Christ who would later come and he'd wash his disciples' feet, his men's feet, and he would make sure he did that. And again, it was a common courtesy in those things. We see it also in the life of Joseph, Genesis 43, 24. So the man brought the men into Joseph's house, these are his brethren, and gave them water, and they washed their feet and gave their donkeys feed. Again, even in the Egyptian households, it was one of those things that you just did, okay? You washed your feet before you would enter in. And it was a sign of courtesy to do that and to wash people, or to have their feet washed in that. We find not only was it a common sign there, but it was something that, as I said before, a master never really lowered themselves to do. My understanding in the Middle Eastern culture, it's still that way today, and it's in much of the world, there's sort of a stratification of roles, and there's sort of like that. There's things that were, culturally anyways, beneath people to do. And if you were the man of the house, you did not go, and even to this day, I'm told, I had a missionary friend who lives in Israel, matter of fact, and he's there as a missionary, believe it or not, one of the few outsiders who can live in Israel and actually is a leader in a church, an assembly in Jerusalem, a man named David Schmidt. And David is there, and he said it's an interesting place, because when you go to a house and you knock on the door, the kids will come. And sometimes the wife will come as well, but the husband almost never comes to the door because it's beneath him to answer the door. I think that's interesting. I don't think it's always right, necessarily. It makes me think of when Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And probably that's a good perception, because it's a lot of children that come to know the Lord, and more women than men, I would say, just in my experience of things. But sometimes we need to go to the door too, don't we? But anyways, back to this whole point. It was common courtesy to do that, and it was something that you extended to your guests, but you yourself might not do it yourself, right? You'd have them do it, or if you had a servant, they would do it. And that's the way it was always done. Jesus kind of takes it and stands it on his head, right? This whole thing. By the way, the illustration of that where you see someone not washing feet is also found in the gospel records. In Luke chapter 7, you remember the account of Jesus when he goes in and sits in the house of Simon the Pharisee. It says, then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair on her of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who's touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing to which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgives more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. There's a lot about that little section there, but the last verse that's up there behind me, it was her faith in Christ that saved her, not the actions of washing the feet or anointing him with oil, but it was her faith in Christ that saved her. That's clear from this. Just so you know that you won't be saved or your sins will not be washed away simply by going out and doing some work. This was a good work, though, and it was by her works that she demonstrated her faith. And you see, this woman comes in, she is a sinner. The context, the other gospels, she's a prostitute. She is someone that has had a very checkered past and a reputation, and when she walks in the room, all heads turn. And she goes over to Jesus, and she begins very humbly before him, weeping and washing with her hair his feet. No doubt Jesus' feet were dirty. You know, we may not think that. You know, sometimes we have a little bit of a sterilized view of who Jesus was. We kind of think he had real soft hands and his feet were always clean and he never had to wash while he was here. No, he did. He walked the same roads we did and his feet got dirty. And he probably had to bathe or else he would smell sweaty. And probably as a carpenter's son, he would grab his hand and he had calluses. There's a lot of different view, I think, that really, if we use our minds a little bit about who Christ was. And here's Jesus, his dirty feet, and yet, you know, he himself being pure of sin, and that's not associated with it. This woman comes in and begins to clean his feet. What a beautiful picture of humility, of grace, of going to the feet that someday those same feet would be pierced, and those feet and the blood that flowed from those feet, that blood would be a sacrifice for sin. Wow. The woman got it right. She anoints his feet with oil and makes sure that this fragrant perfume is on him. And the Pharisee and those present don't get it. What is being done is just not right, because they don't think this woman should have any contact with Jesus even. And I think of that because, you know, there's sometimes among the church, and I'm thankful I don't sense that attitude here, but it rises in my heart sometimes, a little bit of a Pharisaical attitude, and I think I'd rather not go there because that person's got some, so to speak, dirty feet, and I don't really want to deal with his feet, you know, today. It might not be his feet, but it might be something else, you know. And we're like that. We have favorites. Rather go you know, to someone who has it all together, and you don't have to do a whole lot. But sometimes when we're in Christianity, it gets dirty. And if you're going to deal with people, even other believers, sometimes you get dirty in the process in doing that. But if it's for the Lord, he takes note of that. I'm thankful that the Lord does that. John chapter 13 and verse 6, he goes on to say this. And he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" This confused, it confused Peter, and very simply, I already mentioned it, because foot washing was the work of a slave, not the master. And this is their teacher, this is their rabbi, Rabboni, right? This is the one who's Lord. And now he's turning around, he's washing their feet. And Peter exclaims through a question, but in the Greek, it's actually a statement, an emphatic statement. "Lord, you're washing my feet? My feet?" You know, and that's the way he emphasizes it. It was not so much a question out of ignorance. It was, "Lord, you're in the doing what you're not supposed to do." That's what he's really saying. Under no circumstances would the host wash the guest's feet. It just wasn't proper. And here, Peter is in for kind of a shock. And he goes on in verse 7 and says, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." After this. Actually, less than 12 hours from the time that Jesus would be washing their feet, he would be going and hanging on a cross. The next morning at 9 a.m., he would be on the cross. They would get it later on as they understood Jesus came to serve, not to come and be served. And he had said that already in their presence, but they didn't get it. The third thing here, and I've mentioned it, but just want to emphasize it again, foot washing by definition is dirty, it's smelly, it's humiliating. And I think of that because of all the cultural things that we can do and interact with other people, probably foot washing would be the least favorite, but for most anyways. Maybe there's some that really like that. I don't know about that, but you know, you think about it. If I said, "Okay, everybody take their shoes off, you know, stick your foot out there," we'd be, "Uh-oh, you know, what do my feet look like? What do they smell like?" You know, some feet are probably dry and cracked, and others have probably toenail fungus and all the different things that go on. And you go, "That, Lord? I got to grab those feet, you know? I don't know about that." I don't know what the disciples' feet looked like, but they were dirty feet. And after walking a day and now you're there at night, they smelled as well. And Jesus takes that basin of water and he begins one after another to do that. I think, seriously, it's one of those things that as you think about it, it would have been, for Jesus, the example of it, very humbling. It really was. And that's what shocked Peter so much when he says, "Lord, you're going to wash my feet?" And the Lord goes on to say this, or Peter says this to him, verse 8, "You shall never wash my feet." I mean, it was just unheard of. And every now and again, you come across some cultural thing that's a stumbling block for people. This was a stumbling block for Peter. I've mentioned this before, but I remember in Ukraine when we were there as missionaries, there the society is very stratified as well. You have people, and the Russians are like that too, they always size you up. When you talk to them or meet somebody for the first time, they kind of are looking at you by the way you're dressed, the way you act, how you speak, all those things, to see if you're more important than them or less important than them. It's almost exclusive. I mean, everywhere I've gone, and believers will do that sometimes too. It's not as much in the church, but it does happen. And I remember we had a youth group that was meeting in our house, our apartment, and this youth group would come up, and there was sometimes 15 or 20 kids that would come to this youth group, and we'd have about a two-hour Bible study. I mean, probably because it took me so long to have it translated when we went through, but they loved it, and they would stick around for a long time. And just like here in the wintertime, sometimes it gets kind of sloppy out there, and you never know what you're going to track in. And we had a guard in our building, and the guard, this older lady, she was an elderly lady. She was not a very friendly lady. She would always kind of complain about stuff. And one thing she complained about was if you walked in the entrance of the building with dirty feet. Now, if it was one or two people coming through, it didn't leave much, but she was, part of her job was to wash the lobby, and it was just concrete and tile. That's it. You know, it wasn't hard, but she would wash that. And she was sitting at her little desk, and I came in, and all these kids came in with me. And they had sloppy, slushy boots on and everything else, and they walked in, and we were waiting for the lift to come down. And behind, I heard her start yelling. She started in, and I didn't understand all the Ukrainian, but I understood she was not happy with us for some reason. And I asked one of the Ukrainian guys with me, I said, "What is she mad at?" And he said, "Look, you're making a mess on her floor." Oh, well, you know, what are you going to do? Take your boots off to come into your building and go up to your... I mean, it just doesn't work, right? Well, we went out, we had our Bible study, and we didn't have it yet. It was just getting ready to start, and I thought, you know what? We need to do something that was culturally inappropriate. We need to go down there and clean the floor. So we did. I got a couple of the Ukrainian teens and myself, and I got a bucket and a mop from our apartment, and we went down to the lobby. And we began, and I'll tell you, it was wonderful because it was like heaping coals on somebody, right? We got out of the lobby, and here she is sitting there, and the floor was still dirty. She wasn't going to clean it right away anyways. And she looks at us and says, "What are you doing?" And I said, "We're here to clean the floor, the mess we made." And she begins to apologize. And she says, "No, you can't do that. I mean, I'm renting in this building. It's not my job, you know what I mean?" And all of a sudden, we begin to do this, and some of the Ukrainian teens said, "Well, you're not supposed to be doing this." You know, I said, "We're going to do it anyways." So we did it. And we cleaned that floor up. We went back and did our Bible study. And she was protesting the whole time we did it, as far as the cleaning. And about 2 hours plus later, we come down, and she was a different woman. She never complained again. And that, I can honestly say, she was friendlier after that, a lot friendlier. And I can remember that. And I thought, well, Lord, something to this. Sometimes you just got to stop and do what is not appropriate. And by the way, I'd had missionaries tell me, don't do that, okay? Like, go in there and do something for people whose job it is to do that, because they're going to disrespect you. Well, I don't think it is. I think there's a message behind it. Anyways, I'm not trying to say that this is one of those occasions that I felt like, I mean, probably she felt like Peter, all right? This isn't your place. Don't do that, even though she was complaining and all those things. Well, Jesus made sure that the disciples' feet were clean. And by the way, the feet, I think there's a reason that Jesus chose the feet, because the feet really represent the rest of the body. You know that because if your feet are out of sorts, sometimes the rest of the body's out of sorts, isn't it? Sometimes your feet take you places where you shouldn't go or should go. And it's your feet that do that. If your feet are cold, the rest of you is cold, right? Some of you know that. The feet. The foot itself is a very complex mechanism. They say that it has 23 bones, 33 joints, and over 100 muscles and tendons, all in that foot of yours that's down there, right? When you think of all that, all those different things, and again, when your foot hurts, the rest of the body hurts, doesn't it? But yet, when the feet are in order, they're beautiful. Romans chapter 10, right, verse 15. A quotation from Isaiah, by the way. Paul writes, "And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." Where the disciples, in particular, Peter in particular anyways, were concerned that Jesus was touching their feet and washing their feet, Jesus is going to, use those same feet as those men would go out, and they would go to the far corners of the world in their lifetime. Some of them, their lifetime, was rather short. Some would be longer. But they would go, and those same feet would take the gospel. And I'm glad that people who received the gospel continued to take it and take it and take it until it came to us, came to me, came to you. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. The feet represent the whole body. Foot washing also exposes the heart for all to see. Again, when you see Peter and he says, you're washing my feet? It's this idea that you can't do that. All of a sudden, this meal has become very uncomfortable for this man and for the rest. The assumption, I think, is Peter was the first one. And, you know, he would have been the one. And I remember reading about this in the way you sat at tables there. Traditionally, you sat at what they call a triclinium. It was a three-sided, kind of like a table, like shaped like a U. And you would sit in that. And it's probably demonstrated in the way you see sometimes the traditional portraits of the Last Supper, not maybe quite that. You would have been reclining low. It would not have been a very raised table, just enough so you could recline on pillows or whatever, and you could eat your meal, but you'd be kind of sitting on the floor and doing that. And the person of honor was to the right and often centered in the center of that table. And the ranking of those present would begin as far as the lower seat would always be, if you're sitting in the middle of it, to the left and to the end. And traditionally, that's where you see where Peter is sitting. Peter was sitting in a place of the lowest stature, most likely, in that level of society as he looked at it. By the way, a discussion had been raised during the supper. Remember in the Gospels, they had an argument over who would be greater in the kingdom? I think that was part of that. He sat in my seat. No, he's in my seat. That's my seat. That's my... You know what I mean? We still do that. The disciples were doing it too. Jesus kind of stops that when he goes over and he begins to wash their feet. It was not too low for him to do that. But foot washing exposes the heart, and it exposes the motives that are behind that. We find in a number of things. I won't go over here. Some of this I repeat here, but... You have foot washing as is demonstrated anyways. It also pictures Christ's death on the cross. When Jesus says, what I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this. He's referring to the death on the cross. The greatest sacrifice, the greatest act of service that could ever be done. And it ought to draw us to the fact that when we serve others, and that's what Jesus was teaching them to do, to follow his example, as we serve others, we are actually showing people what Jesus is like. Love that. When I went to Lancaster Bible College, we had a group of students, and I was part of that for a while, you know, as I could be or whatever, and we would do what they call random acts of kindness. And of course, we always talk about random acts of violence, right? Well, we said, we'll do random acts of kindness. And it would be things like stopping at a service station, you know, the one that you don't want to go to the bathroom at, because it's just like you got to get the key and then you got to, you know, clean out whatever's in the way. And we would go there and we'd say, hey, can we clean your bathroom? And you'd have these store clerks, they would, cashiers would be there, and they're like, what did you just say? You know, yeah, we're here, we're going to clean your bathroom. Is that okay? Yeah, have at it. We try to leave it, you know, as clean as we could. And people would just scratch their head after and say, what in the world? Gave them a little card, a track, had the gospel message on it. And it would just say this, random act of kindness is done in remembrance of the greatest act of kindness that has ever been done. And it gives a gospel message about how Jesus died for our sins. And he rose again. And he gives us new life. And we can walk in. And it would be all kinds of little things like that. That was one of them that I remember we did, and it was not something I wanted to do. But you know what? It speaks volumes. The random acts of kindness, okay? They aren't always random. They could be premeditated acts of kindness too. And you know what? I think every one of us have those areas in our life, people in our life, people around us, whatever, and someone that you can serve. Maybe this week you'll have opportunity to do that. I think that ought to be our prayer as we get up in the morning, say, Lord, let me serve you today. But beware, it may be a place you really don't want to serve him, all right? Or a person that you just aren't comfortable with. But it's what he wants us to do. I think of that Margaret Clarkson, who wrote the missionary song, So Send I You. And she was born in 1915 in Ontario, Canada. She was a school teacher later on, and she went to the north, like 450 miles north of civilization in Ontario, way up in northern Ontario, to work as a teacher in a gold mining gold mining operation. She stayed there 7 years. And miners are not known for their godly Christian fellowship. It was a pretty tough experience for her. Matter of fact, she testified later in testimony saying this, that it was the most lonely time of her life. She never had a church during those 7 years. And she was a Christian. She never had a church. She never had a Christian fellowship that was lasting in all those years of serving. And she wrote that hymn. It actually was really more of a poem, an entry. And then I think in 1954, she published that. And then became really a tremendous hymn. There's actually other verses of that, too, that are of a positive note that she wrote later. And I can't remember when, but it was later on. There's a couple more verses, and they're very, how would I put it, like just reflective of heaven and very... very good. She felt that she was too negative in the original, so she wanted to add some verses to it because the Lord had taught her great things. And towards the end of her life, she saw that. And I look at that and I say, so send I you, right? To places, the labor that you're going to be unrewarded, places where hearts are filled with hatred, places that are going to be really tough, places with lots of dirty feet. Jesus would go to a cross. And there he would die on a cross, the innocent for the guilty, the one who had the pure heart for the dirty heart, the sinful heart. In all humility, he would do that. And I think of that because these are the same disciples, Peter being there as well, that had witnessed the miracles of Christ. They had heard his teaching for 3 years. They had been with him and seen all kinds of things, and yet The illustration that Jesus chooses to drive it all home to them before the cross is foot washing. And that's what he ends up doing. And foot washing shows our continual need for cleansing. Jesus said to him, and remember, now Peter, he's thinking, all right, if I can't be partake of this, part of the Lord, like Jesus, really the word he uses, if you don't let me clean you, you have no part with me. You don't belong to me, is what he's saying. You're not one of mine. So Peter, like almost the panic button, right? Don't stop with my feet. Do my whole body. And that's not the demonstration what Peter was being taught or what Jesus was teaching him, is the fact that you have no part with Christ if you are walking outside of fellowship with him, and we are walking with sin in our lives that's unconfessed sin. You know, I'm saying sin that's just hanging over us. We know it's there, and we say, I'm just going to continue living in my sin. You don't have a place with the Lord, really. It's not that he's moved. We've moved. And I think for those, and he says that, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet. If you've been cleansed by the blood of Christ, right, you don't need to be re-cleansed. You've already been bathed. But as you walk in this world, you're going to be touched by sin, and it's going to sometimes stick to you. And that's what needs to be cleaned and washed. That's why when 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He does the forgiving and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All I have to do is go to him and confess, right? But he's cleansed us. He's done that. And by the way, your sins are forgiven. Sometimes, and I understand that we say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. He's already forgiven you. But really, we should be praying, cleanse me of my sins. Because that's the part now as a believer that I struggle with. Not the aspect that it's forgiven, but the aspect that it's dogging me in all those things. I got to quit here, and I know that. But foot washing shows our need for a continual cleansing. And that's what goes on with that. And really, we are sinners. We're in need of a Savior. And we're in need of continual cleaning that goes on. And I'm so thankful for a Savior who would stoop down low and was not ashamed to do some dirty things, wash some dirty feet, do some dirty jobs, right? Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for what he has done for us. We thank you tonight, Lord, thinking even this example that he's left those of us who are followers to do as he has done. Lord, help us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. And Lord, I think even this week, give us areas where we can serve. Lord, I pray, and I pray this sometimes in caution, but Lord, I pray you'd give us areas that would stretch us even. That, Lord, we would do it not for ourselves, but for you. And may people be drawn to Christ. I pray that in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.